Greg, would you like to say grace?
Oh, Greg's Jewish, Dad. You know that.
You're telling me the Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace at many a dinner table. It's okay. Oh, dear God, thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day and each day by day. Day by day, by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray. To love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
Morning, I'm Aaron Winiwski. I'm the pastor here, and to a great extent, if somebody asks you, what is prayer? What's that about? We have a sense that it's simple, and it's beautiful, and it's a conversation with God. And we really feel good about it, like it's important, until somebody asks us to do it, right? Would you say the prayer? Last week, in fact, I got together. We do this thing at 9:55. I think it's 9:55. I'm usually somewhere, and somebody has to tell me it's time for the huddle. 8:50. Yes, of course. Thank you, Jacqueline. Jacqueline, who is singing here, she's so important in so many of the things that happen in this church. 8:55, we get together with our security ministry team leader, our children's ministry team leader, the sound tech, the computer tech, the music team leader, myself. We get together to just talk about what's happening this morning, what do we need to be aware of, how can we be ready for it, and then we pray together. And last week, I was planning to teach about prayer, so I thought, you know, I'm going to let somebody else do the prayer. I need to be helping others to pray. So we're in this huddle, this circle, and across the circle from me is Brent, who was helping out with the AV ministry last week, and he's back there again this week. We're grateful for you, Brent. And Brent has been a small group leader for a year now. And I thought, I'm just going to ask Brent to do it. Because if you're in a circle like that and you say, okay, who would like to pray? It's amazing how quickly eyes can go to the floor. This is just how things tend to be. So I said, Brent, why don't you just send us off in prayer this morning? And you could see the color drain from his face. I asked his permission if I could tell this story, and he was like, nothing like putting me on the spot there. And then I was like, yeah, you know, I mean, if you don't want to, that's okay. And you could just see the wheels turning, and I think you actually said, I don't know if I could even say my name right now. Like something like that. I mean, I put him so on the spot, and he was not ready for it, and he was standing right next to Randy, who a couple of years ago would have done the exact same thing. But what I said to Brent was, well, if you don't let me put you on the spot, then I'll put Randy on the spot. And we all laughed a little bit, but Randy kind of elbowed him and was like, I'll take it. Don't worry. I'll take it. And so Randy did. He prayed. Brent caught me afterward and said, I feel terrible. I'm so sorry. And I was like, Brent, I mean, different personalities. Some people are okay with being put in the spot and some people aren't. And he was like, yeah, I know, but I've been a small group leader. I should be ready for this. I should be better at this. And I just told him, man, Randy was you. He was. He has worked on it, and he has gotten to the point that he's okay with being put on the spot because he's just understood that you don't have to come up with the big words like Greg was trying to do in the video, right? So he's understood more about prayer, and I learned something else because I talked to Brent, and then Brent said, really? That's like Randy's like me? Yes, totally. He said, I got to go talk to Randy. So he went and talked to Randy. And then Brent came back. I know this story. It just keeps going. And then Brent came back to me and he said, I talked to Randy. And Randy said he had a feeling this morning that he might be called on to pray. So he was ready. What? When we're abiding in Christ, when we're living our lives in a way that we are in constant conversation with God, when we're ready to follow God's lead, God's lead will come. So Randy didn't feel put on the spot because God had already prepared him for that moment. And that's beautiful. That's amazing. And we'll see that happen more and more often in our lives as we do what we sang about in this song here. Here's my heart, Lord, as we open our hearts to God and say, speak what is true to me. Sometimes we miss that aspect of prayer, that opening ourselves to Him and to His will. What I want to do this morning is help us break down some of that fear of praying, especially praying out loud in front of people. And I know, like, some people talk about being on stage, giving a speech is their greatest fear. I think praying in front of people is right up there. And why? Because we're afraid we're going to say something stupid or something wrong, or people are going to be judging what we're saying, just like we did with this video clip, right? It was fun. It was fun. We laughed. We don't want to be laughed at when we pray. So I want to help you, give you some tips, give you some tools, and it all comes from Scripture. And the greatest tool, the greatest advice I can give you is when you're reading Scripture, you're going to see prayers and you're going to be able to learn from those prayers. When you're reading Scripture, you're going to hear words that you're going to be able to recall. You're going to read principles that you're going to be able to employ when you pray. Being in Scripture is the most important thing you can do to prepare you for prayer. And why is prayer important? Why should you be prepared for prayer? Because we live today, and I'm talking to a guy about it this morning, we live in a culture that is relying less and less on God and yet needing God more and more. We have more and more stuff, but do you get the sense that having more stuff and having more opportunities, having more access to things, is that reducing the amount of depression that we experience? Is it reducing the level of addiction that people are going to things to try to soothe some kind of pain in their lives that isn't being filled by all this stuff? We have a Creator who we were created to worship. We have a Creator who wants good things for us. And to the extent that we declare ourselves king, we are in rebellion against Him. And it causes problems in our lives. He wants good things for you. He wants good things for your neighbors. He wants you to have relationships that are vibrant and that are healthy. He wants you to have joy that is beyond your circumstances. He wants you to have peace in your life that's beyond anything that can be explained. And yet we are constantly trading that for a counterfeit. That's the world we live in today. And you're going to run into people who are experiencing the effects of that in their life. And you will have an opportunity to, instead of saying, wow, that must really be tough, I'm sorry for you. Boy, it's too bad the Packers aren't in the playoffs. You know, what if you were to say, wow, that really sounds tough, I'm sorry for you. What if I prayed for you right now? Would that be okay? We have a world that needs a connection to God, and we are called to help that connection happen. If we're not prepared for it, we're going to miss it. And we serve a God who, yes, knows our needs. He knows our needs already. He invites us to ask for Him to meet those needs. He invites us into prayer. I talked about parenting last week, and a parent who would just, as you mature, would just give you. A parent wants to do more than just be the provider of your needs. A parent wants relationship. God wants relationship. God knows you need relationship with Him. So He invites us into prayer. He invites us to, when we run into people who have a need, to say, can I pray for you right now? And then to pray. For some people, that's going to be out loud. For some people, that's going to be via social media. It's going to be an email. I will text. I had somebody text me a few days ago and say, I'm really going through a lot of pain right now. I'm really having a rough time. Would you pray for me? And rather than saying, yes, I'll pray for you, I texted back a prayer. Like, let's do it right now in real time. Let's be a people who do that, who invite God's kingdom to reign and to rule. So let's take a look at some concepts from Scripture to help us. And I kind of think of them like sometimes we're afraid to, if we haven't learned to ride a bike, you're afraid to get on a bike because you're going to get hurt. But you know what helps? Training wheels. So I want to help you not fall down when you pray. So let's look at some training wheels in Scripture. When we look at Jesus teaching about prayer, one concept that He teaches is don't try to impress people. Oh, we're so tempted to do that when we pray. We're grateful for this smorgasbord. Like, what? Who says that? Why would you say it now? Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites, we know what that means to us now. It literally meant an actor. Don't pray like the actors who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues. A synagogue was like a local church where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. If you're praying to impress people, all you get is the satisfaction of impressing people. He says, but when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Don't try to impress people with your prayers. Do make private prayer a regular practice. Jesus is saying, go. Find a place. Find a place where you're tucked away and pray. If you are doing that, when the opportunity comes to pray for someone else, you have practiced. You'll be more ready, and you'll be in that conversation with God already because you're doing it all the time. And he continues with another principle that essentially is don't treat prayer like a magic spell. Matthew 6, starting in verse 7, he says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. If you say a magic spell, then you'll get what you want. And if you don't get it right away, keep saying the spell over and over. Jesus says that's not how to pray. says, don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. So we need to understand, don't treat prayer like a magic spell. Do understand that prayer is more about yielding yourself to God than it is about getting what you want from Him. Let me say that again. Prayer is more about yielding yourself to God than it is about getting what you want from Him. If we think of prayer as a way to manipulate God, who are we treating as king? Ourselves, still. Prayer is a time to be in relationship with God, to yield ourselves to Him. He knows what you want before you ask Him. He still wants you to come to Him. In your program, I've got examples of five different prayers in Scripture. Further reading, prayer for God's lead from Psalm 139. Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. We call that the Lord's Prayer often. The church prays for boldness in Acts 4, 24 through 30. Prayer for spiritual growth in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. And prayer for other believers, Colossians 1, 9 through 14. These are different prayers that you can look at and go, what can I learn from this prayer? We're going to take one of them and break it down into like an outline. See what principles are there and use those principles as a kind of a training wheel and say, if we were to pray by those principles, what would that look like? We're going to take that the church praying for boldness in Acts chapter 4 and break that down. The context is that Peter and John, they were some of the closest followers of Jesus. And after Jesus is crucified and He's buried and He rises again and He tells His disciples, okay, now it's your turn. Now you go do what I did. They're walking around. And there's a crippled man who asks them for money, and they say, well, we don't have money, but what we have, we'll give you. Stand up and walk. And they heal him in Jesus' name, and it gets a lot of people's attention. Peter sees that this miracle is getting attention, and he uses that as an opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ, about forgiveness of sins. And 5,000 people became believers following that miracle. And this got the attention of the religious leaders who didn't necessarily like people believing that Jesus was the Son of God, people believing that He rose from the dead. So they called in Peter and John and told them, you need to stop this. And they said, well, who are we supposed to listen to, you or to God? They wanted to shut Peter and John down, but they knew if there were 5,000 people who witnessed this and who became believers, and we throw these guys in jail or we beat them up or whatever, those things all happen to Peter and John later. In this case, though, they said, if we do that now, we're going to start a riot and we can't handle that. So they basically just scolded Peter and John and said, stop it. Don't do this anymore. Well, Peter and John went out and reconnected with their fellow disciples. And they celebrated. And so we see this prayer, and we see the first principle that I want you to consider when you're thinking about how do I pray. I talked about it last week. It's reemphasized this week. Start by honoring God. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. When they, these other disciples, heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And they started this way. Oh, sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. This is how they start. By declaring God's power, by declaring who God is. What we need to be careful to do is start by honoring God and not create God into what we want Him to be. In this video clip that we saw, it sounded like it was going to start right. And then it shifted into, oh God, kind, gentle. Do you remember what the other word was? Accommodating. Okay, we're missing something here about who God is. He is king. He is sovereign. That means all powerful. You don't have to use the word sovereign. You can if you want to. The concept's got to be there, though. This is how they started their prayer. And then incorporate what you know of God and of humanity from Scripture. So as we continue reading, we've already seen they start by honoring God, and the next they go here. In verse 25, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. What they're doing here is they're quoting from Psalm chapter 2, the second psalm. The book of Psalms is a book of prayers. We went through it this summer, the Psalms of Summer. If you missed that, you can find it online at newdaywi.com. They're quoting from Scripture in their prayer because Scripture tells us about who God is and who we are. So they see what we read in Scripture looks like, it looks like a lot of that is happening right now. So, first, honor God. Next, incorporate what you know about God and about humanity from Scripture. And then, apply the principles of Scripture to life today. We see them do that in verse 27. They say, in fact, this has happened. What we read about in Scripture has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. First, honor God. Next, apply what you know about God and humanity to what's happening in life today. And then acknowledge that God is not surprised or afraid or uncertain. Acts chapter 4, verse 28, the very next verse, they say, but everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. Yeah. Herod and Pontius Pilate, the king and the governor, they turned against Jesus, your servant, your Messiah, your Holy One. But that didn't surprise you. That didn't scare you. We were scared, but you weren't. We're acknowledging that you know more than we do. And then in verse 29, we see that they ask that God would be glorified even in the midst of difficulty. They say, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. A couple of things here. First, they say, and give us. This is the first time in their prayer that they've asked for something, right? They don't start by saying, God, this is what I want. They start by arranging the relationship in a right way. God, this is who you are. This is what you've done in the past. This is what's happening right now. Now, in light of that, this is what I'm asking for. You know better than I do. This is what I'm asking for, though. And what they ask for is not relief, is not for their enemies to go away. They ask for boldness in preaching whose word? Your word, God. And then they continue, stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When Jesus prayed, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus prays about God's kingdom coming, he's talking about God's authority coming. He's talking about things happening on earth the way they are happening in heaven, the way they ought to be happening here, reversing the curse of sin. Let's see what would life look like if people were honoring you as King God. We wouldn't see the divorce that we're seeing. We wouldn't see the abuse that we're seeing. We wouldn't see the poverty that we're seeing. We wouldn't even see the famine that we're seeing, because we know that famine isn't just about weather patterns. Famine is about people not giving food to the people who need it, people withholding from others. It comes down to sin. We wouldn't see this if people were honoring you, God, if they were honoring you as king. If your kingdom would come, life would be better on earth. And they're saying, heal, please do miracles. Relieve the oppressed. May your kingdom come, God, is their prayer. It's not a selfish prayer about make us more comfortable, give us what we prefer. It's a bold prayer about God be glorified here. Do a miracle like we saw, that there was a miracle done for one man and then 5,000 people became believers and were saved for eternity because they got on board with the forgiveness through Jesus Christ because they declared him the king of their lives. Do that kind of miracle that expands your kingdom. In my small group, we had a discussion about miracles because in our series about spiritual gifts, we were talking about miracles. I don't know if I shared this with you, but I want to share it. It's worth repeating, even if I did share it with you. The question was asked to in all the small groups. They all discussed it. Why do we hear about miracles happening in other parts of the world, but we don't hear about miracles happening here in our context? And through this discussion, this idea came up that I think makes so much sense that I just need to share it. Why is that not happening? Perhaps it's because our expectation, we expect in the United States and central Wisconsin, we expect that when we are sick, we'll get better. We expect healing. It wasn't all that long ago, 100 years ago, if somebody got a cough, you might not expect to get better. We get a cough now, we're like, oh, it's just a cough. Right? Somebody who got a cough 100 years ago might think, this could be the end of me. Today, diarrhea is a joke. Literally, we joke about diarrhea. 100 years ago, 125, 150 years ago, on the list of things that could kill you, diarrhea was number 2. That was a diarrhea joke. Somebody caught it. If you got diarrhea, you might be thinking, this could be the enemy. Truly, people died. We get diarrhea now, it's a joke. We medicate. We expect to be healthy. That's what we expect. It wasn't that long ago, people expected to die from sickness. And if something else happened, it was a miracle and God would get the glory. Now we just expect it. We just expect. So if we're healed, was that really a miracle? Or was it just we got what we expected? Maybe in the United States today, maybe the miracle is to see someone who is suffering, someone who's going through chronic pain, someone who has a sickness that won't be healed. Whatever it is, maybe the miracle is to see that someone live in the midst of that with a joy that cannot be shaken. Maybe the miracle is to see someone live in the midst of that with a peace that doesn't make any sense to anybody. And it gives them the opportunity to say, well, here's why I have peace about this. Because I know I have a Heavenly Father who has prepared a home for me. And whether I go there today or go there 10 years from now, He has me secured. And there's nothing anyone can do to change that. I have that hope. I have that joy. I have that security. So, come what may, I'm holding it. Maybe that's the miracle. In biblical times or in other parts of the world today, when someone is healed from coughing or from diarrhea that is going to kill them, when they are healed, it's a miracle and it gets a lot of people's attention. Today, how many people's attention would that get? However, when we had a person who was a part of this church whose wife died from cancer, and that Sunday he came through the doors with people on either side of him because he could barely walk in the doors to come and worship God without his wife, knowing that she's not in the world anymore, but he came in. And when people said, "What can we do for you? How can we help during this time?" And he said, "Sit with me in church." Maybe that's the kind of miracle that we need more of. And I say miracle, well, you could say it was his will. If you've been through that, you might know differently. You might know that it isn't just about his will. But that speaks more to people than if her cancer had gone away, perhaps in our culture today. I don't know if that's right. It's a theory. First, honor God. Next, incorporate what you know of God, what you know about humanity from Scripture. Then apply principles from Scripture to the situation that you're in, to your life today. Acknowledge that God is not surprised or afraid or uncertain, and ask that God would be glorified even in the midst of difficulty. That he would be glorified even in the midst of difficulty, whether that's through a miraculous healing or a miraculous staying sick and not living as a person defeated. And then expect God to answer prayers that are consistent with his kingdom. Acts 4:31, we see after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. What did they pray for? That they would preach the word of God with boldness. And what happened? They did it. Their prayer was answered, and the answer was yes. Sometimes the answer to our prayers is going to be wait. Sometimes the answer to our prayers is going to be no. And we need to continue to be in relationship with our Heavenly Father and learn, what does that mean for me today? What do I do with that answer now? He's still sovereign. He's not surprised. He's not afraid. How do I hold on to him? Even when he says no or wait. So I have some suggestions on the back of your program here. Basically that outline and an opportunity to like fill in some blanks. This is what I mean by training wheels. I mean, take an outline like that and go, well, what's going on in my life today? How can I apply this? I had somebody hand me a Christmas card last week that had her prayers in it. I'm not going to share them out loud, but one of them is a prayer that in our small groups, I did this fill in the blank thing, like start with this, now finish this sentence. And she put it in this this card for me to show me that she's praying and to show me what her prayers are. Let's be a people who are practicing, who are taking the training wheels, getting on the bike and rolling. And then there will be a point where somebody says to us a thing where we can see God needs to intercede in this situation. And I'm in a position to ask him to do that. I'm ready to do that. Let's do that. Can I pray for you right now, right here? Can I just put my hand on your shoulder? By the way, if you're going to put your hand on somebody's shoulder, ask him first. Can I put my hand on your shoulder, and can I just pray for you right now? And then talk to God. We're going to continue learning about prayer. We're going to continue applying prayer. We have 21 days of prayer and fasting starting January 13th. Why do we pick that date? There is a national initiative going on with churches that we're a part of. So it seemed appropriate when Russ and I were reading the book, The Kingdom Unleashed, on our way to and from Washington, D.C. to get our Nigerian visas. We read about an organization that's multiplying disciples in other parts of the world, and they every January do 21 days of prayer. So we're planning this, and I'm reading that, and I go, this seems like confirmation that we're on the right track. It's 1 week before Russ and I go to Nigeria is when we're starting the 21 days of prayer. So I'm asking you, pray for us. People from other churches are already praying for us, so it'd be a little bit silly if our own church wasn't. So, like, well, come on, guys. Let's do it. And also pray for the pastors in Nigeria. Over 10,000 pastors are going to be trained in disciple-making movements. Also pray for believers here, that we'd be open to learning and experiencing God's kingdom, His will being done here in central Wisconsin as it is in heaven. And pray for hurting, unbelieving people by name. Your friends, your neighbors, your family, your co-workers, that they would turn to the only God offering to save them from sin and death. Just as God worked in unexpected ways in Randy's life last Sunday morning, where he just kind of prepared him, God is preparing people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. God is preparing hearts for you to pray. He's doing that right now. Pray that He continues to do that, and pray that you would be ready. Let's pray that right now. God, You are King. You're King of everything. You made it all. You set it in motion. You gave instructions. And we continually think that we're in control. God, You are so merciful that You forgive us. You show us Your love through Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we embrace that forgiveness. We're grateful for it. I pray that our gratitude would grow and that our lives would show how grateful we are to You, that we would be in communication with You, that we would be praying with You, that we would be in relationship constantly. God, prepare us to preach Your word boldly in big and small ways. God, prepare us to lead others into prayer, to say, here's my heart, Lord, speak what is true. God, may Your kingdom come, may Your will be done in our hearts, in our homes, in our communities, in central Wisconsin, on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.